This morning's Bible reading is from Luke 22, verse 7 to 23. And after I've read that, I'll invite Reuben up to lead us in the preaching. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He'll show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. He said to them, "I have eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go, as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And I'll just invite Reuben up here now.
Thanks so much, Phil. Really appreciate your leading this morning. And good morning, Riverbank. It's really great to be with you. It's great to see all your faces. It'd be awesome if you keep your Bibles open at Luke 22, at that passage. We're going to work through that together now. But before we do, let's just pray one more time. Father God, we pray now that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit and that you would show us your precious Son Jesus again. Please may your word come alive and be real and precious to us now, we pray. Amen. Well, if you've ever come close to death, you'll know how powerful it can be. You gathered there around the bed, and you know it's only going to be days, maybe hours, but not weeks. And the silence is so thick you can feel it. And you hug your family like you never usually do. And you shed tears and you don't even feel shame about it. Death is a powerful thing. And as it draws closer, we start to see things with more clarity. We see what really matters. We see our loved ones more clearly. We see what needs to be said. I wonder if you've been in that place before. I wonder if you've knelt by that bed. I remember a few months ago when my family moved from Geelong to Launceston. There's that moment in every goodbye when you realise the time's come. You know, there's no more packing to be done and the car's in the driveway and the engine's idling and the family are kind of standing around awkwardly like, "Well, I guess this is it. We can't put it off any longer. This is it. We're going." In our passage today, we find ourselves eavesdropping on a moment like that. It's a hushed, private moment. We're like flies on the wall in the upper room, and we're observing Jesus in the last 24 hours of his life. And the air is full of emotion, and the eyes are glassy, and the voices are hushed because something's happening, and Jesus is earnest and intense like his disciples haven't seen him. This is the moment. This is the moment when death looms near, and you've just got that one last opportunity to speak. What will you say? What would you most want to tell your loved ones before you departed? What does Jesus want his loved ones to know before he dies? What does he want us to know before he dies? Today we're going to hear Jesus speak to us in that moment. And if you're here today and you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you're still exploring what Jesus is all about, I want to say welcome. We are so glad you're here with us this morning. And I really hope today that you'll get an insight into who Jesus really is. Not the celebrity Jesus who walks the red carpet, but the private Jesus who invites you in for an exclusive one-on-one interview, a heart-to-heart where he tells you what matters to him most. If you're already a follower of Jesus, that's fantastic. What a blessing. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't zone out. I don't really care how much you know this passage already. You know, your wife might have heard you reciting it in bed last night. Doesn't matter. Don't zone out. But because what Jesus says here isn't just for beginners. It's for all believers, all the time, again and again. It's the heart and soul of what it means to become a Christian and stay a Christian and grow as a Christian. This isn't just puree for babies. This is steak for adults. In fact, if you skip this meal today, then you can't be a Christian at all. So let's dive in. Before we sit down at the dinner table, the author Luke wants to tell us how we came to be sitting at this dinner table. He wants us to know why this meal is so special. He says there in verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." So it's Passover week in Jerusalem, which means Jerusalem is hopping like Melbourne on grand final day. John spoke about this last week, you might remember. The city is full of thousands of pilgrims. They've come from all around Israel. They're coming to celebrate that God has saved them. The Passover meal, it celebrates way back in Egypt how God rescued his people from slavery. And like all good Jews, Jesus wants to celebrate this Passover meal. But there's a problem. He's being hunted. No joke. If you look in verses 1 to 6, there are angry religious leaders and they want to kill Jesus. They can't arrest him publicly because they're scared of the crowds, they're scared that the crowds love him and there'd be a riot. What they need is to trap Jesus somewhere quiet, somewhere private, like maybe a dining room during Passover week. And one of Jesus' closest disciples, Judas, has secretly agreed to betray Jesus. He's ready to make the call. He's ready to dob him in. But what we see in verses 7 to 13 is that Jesus is two steps ahead. In secret, in advance, he's arranged this dining room. And he hasn't told anyone where it is. And it's only on the day that he gets his two most trusted disciples, Peter and John, and he sends them off to find the room, and they go shopping for the Passover lamb and the bread and the wine and the herbs, and they get the meal ready. And all the other disciples, they have to arrive together on time. And Judas doesn't get a chance to tip off the authorities where they are, and there's no mobile phone to send a cheeky text under the table. Jesus 1, Judas 0. That's something worth noting about this passage. Jesus is totally in control. He's about to die, but he knows that. And he's not going to let it happen until he's ready. He controls when he dies. And as for Judas and his secret plan, Jesus knows that too. Look at what it says in verse 21 at the end of our passage. "The hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. I know, Judas." And the point is in the next verse, verse 22. "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed." In other words, my death won't be an accident. It will be nothing less than God's perfect plan. I don't like it when the heroes in the movies die. Heroes are meant to win, aren't they? And so when we see Jesus dying, it can feel like the hero is losing. It looks like he was overpowered by Satan. He was weak. He was defeated. And Jesus really wants us to hear him. No. As I lie here on my deathbed, leaning close, hear what I have to say. My death was not an accident. You need to know that. My death was intentional. Why? Why would anyone choose to die? He's 33. It's 5 years older than me. It's not very old. He's in perfect health. He's just hit over 1 million followers on Twitter. His ministry success is blowing up. Why would you choose to die then? Well, that's what we're about to find out. And it brings us back to where we began. Remember that moment. That moment where death is just around the corner and you have one last chance to speak. Here Jesus is. You can see him. The table's set. His closest disciples are gathered around. What's he going to say? Verse 15. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Literally, I have desired with desire. Guys, I love you and I've been longing for this moment. I'm about to suffer, but before I do, what I really want you to know is why. Before I die, I really want you to know why. Riverbank, I want us to sense the urgency of this. There is nothing more important than knowing why Jesus died. It's critical. I can't even overstate it. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know why Jesus died, or you don't really care that he died, or it doesn't mean that much to you, then I'm worried for you. With love in my heart, I'm worried for you. Jesus loves you, and he eagerly desires that you hear him this morning. He's going to use this meal, this special Passover meal, to show us two things. He's going to use this meal to point us back, to show us what the cross is all about. And then he's going to use the meal to point us forward to the future. Two things, a meal that points us back and a meal that points us forward. Let's look at them one by one. First, how does the meal point us back to the cross? See there in verse 19, Jesus picks up a big piece of bread. He gives thanks for it. He breaks it into pieces. He tears it apart. And then he passes a piece to each of his disciples. And as they sit there holding it and feeling it and looking at it, he says, "That bread? It's my body." What? This bread is my body. Not literally, of course. I mean, Jesus is standing right in front of them with his real body. But this bread represents the body of Jesus. It's a symbol. It represents the body of Jesus on the cross. A body that's been whipped and bruised and pierced. A body that's gasping for air. And Jesus says, "This is my body, and it's for you. Just as I give you this bread, I give you my body. Just as I tear this bread, my body is torn for you." Why did Jesus die? He died for us. I need to know that. That the body that hung on that cross was there in my place. That it should have been me. It should have been me because I'm the sinner, not him. I'm the screw up, not him. He never did anything wrong. Whereas my life is a string of selfish actions and hurtful words and judgmental thoughts and lustful gazes. Jesus loved God the Father perfectly. And I just repeatedly grumble against God and doubt him and ignore him and steal his glory and snatch his gifts and discredit his name. It should have been me hanging on that cross. But Jesus says, "This is my body, given for you." Think about this for a second. When Jesus made the world at the beginning of time, he didn't have a body. This is the Son, the second person of the Trinity, eternal, without form. It was only because he loved us so much that he put on a body, and he only put it on so that he could die in it. He lived so that he could die for us. Let me ask you, as I've asked myself this week, how are you dealing with your sin? How are you dealing with your guilt and your regrets? Are you just hoping that over time they're just kind of going to wash away? Just hoping that the good things you do will outweigh the bad? Or maybe just that because Jesus is such a loving, kind guy, it's going to be okay? Look at the crucifixion. You can't just have friendly, nice Jesus. You can't just generally believe in Jesus. You must have bleeding, suffocating Jesus hanging on the cross in your place, because that's how serious your sin is. I find that so sobering. My sin is so serious that Jesus was murdered for it. And then he takes a cup of wine. And he says in verse 20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The red wine, it represents the blood of Jesus. Spilling, pouring down from the nails, pooling in the dust at the foot of the cross. His blood for us. In the old covenant, in the first part of the Bible, there was a sea of blood. There were so many animals slaughtered, and their blood was sprinkled on the altar, and it was sprinkled on the people. It was reminding them how serious sin is. It was reminding them that the cost of sin is death. But Hebrews 10 also says that those sacrifices didn't actually deal with their sin. They were just a pointer, just a reminder. And so God promised a new covenant, a better covenant. This is the promise in Jeremiah 31. How good is this? "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." How would this happen? How can God forgive our wickedness and remember our sins no more, no matter what I've done? Well, here Jesus is, takes the cup and he says, my blood is the blood of the new covenant. I'm the lamb. I'm the perfect sacrifice, a perfectly righteous, sinless man who will take all our guilt, all our punishment, all the judgment of God on himself once and for all. And so just like the Israelites in Egypt, they took a lamb's blood and painted it on their doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over and spare them from judgment. So now the blood of Jesus spares us from God's judgment. He's our Passover lamb, and God kills him. Passes over us. We're not celebrating the Lord's Supper today. It's a bit of a pity, but we do it often. And when we take the bread and the wine, if a visitor is here, I mean, it's a pathetic meal, isn't it? It's a measly piece of bread. But we see a feast. We see a banquet of grace. Because as we eat and drink, we're saying, "Jesus, I need your body and blood. Without you, I'm ruined. With you, I'm saved." Some of you here this morning might be struggling with doubt. We all do from time to time. Some of you aren't sure. Am I saved? How do I know? I still sin. I still have doubts. For a moment, I want you to lift your eyes off yourself, away from your weaknesses and your doubts and your sins. You can close your eyes if you want for a moment, wherever you're sitting. Look at Jesus, full in the face. Here he is. He's about to be murdered. Shouldn't he be focused on that? He's not. He's focused on you, on us. And he looks you in the eye with piercing love, and he says, "Here, I have a gift for you. It's me. It's my death. Just take it. Just take the bread. And just eat it. Take the cup. Drink it. Let my death be your death. Let my righteousness be your righteousness. You don't have to do anything else." In fact, what Jesus is really saying here is celebrate. That's what I want you to do. Celebrate. Have a dinner party. Because your guilt is gone. Do you know that this morning? If you trust in Jesus, your sin has been dealt with because the Lamb has died once and for all, and all the punishment and all the wrath has been poured on him. Celebrate. The Son has been cut off so we can be adopted as the Father's children. The power of sin in your life is broken. You have new power, new hope, new life. That's the first thing we see in this passage. Jesus points us back to the cross. Back to the cross where we find complete forgiveness for our sins. But now briefly before we finish, Jesus also wants to point us forward. He points us to the future. We skipped over some pretty curious verses. Have a look at verses 15 and 16 with me. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And then jump forward to verse 18. "For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now what's going on here? Jesus is pointing forward to his second coming, to the final fulfillment of the kingdom, and then he's saying, the Passover isn't going to be fulfilled until then. But I thought the Passover was fulfilled on the cross. I thought Jesus was the Passover lamb whose blood saved us. I thought the forgiveness was complete now, once and for all. All our sins, past, present, future. And that's true. But Jesus is saying something more here. He's saying that although the Passover lamb was sacrificed on the cross once and for all, God's saving work isn't finished yet. The ransom has been paid, but people, the ransomed, are still being saved. To help us see this, look with me for a second at Revelation 5. Look at this vision of heaven. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal because you were slain, the Passover Lamb. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." So as we gather here today, and when we gather to take the Lord's Supper, Jesus wants us to remember that this isn't it. That little piece of bread and wine, that's not the great feast. Which is, I think that's good news. And all the people gathered around here today, these aren't all the people who will be at the great feast. If you look around church this morning and you think, "Oh, this is enough. This will do. Maybe add the 11 o'clock service, but that's enough." Then you are out of sync with the heart of Jesus. Because the good news of the Lamb is still going out to every nation, to every suburb. There are still people in Launceston who need to hear that message. What Phil shared today was bang on, wasn't it? There are people in my life and your life who still need to be saved, who still need to come in and be seated at that feast. And until that happens, until that work is complete and Jesus comes back, he says, "I'm going to fast. I'm fasting in heaven. I won't eat the Passover meal again till the kingdom comes. I want you guys to eat it. You need to. You need to keep eating this meal to sustain and strengthen yourselves. But I'm waiting until every last disciple has come in. I'm waiting till we can sit down and celebrate together. So there it is. The Last Supper. One final meal just hours before Jesus dies. What does he want us to know? He wants us to know that his death was for us, so that we can be completely forgiven. And he wants us to know that his death was for people from every nation of the world, and that one day there will be a feast in the kingdom of God together. So friends, let's keep taking the Lord's Supper. Jesus' dying wish in verse 19 is that we would continue to remember him. Remember what he did on the cross. Keep casting our sins on him, because doesn't he know how forgetful we are? How quickly we drift, how quickly we doubt, and we focus on ourselves, and we become overwhelmed by our sin, or we just forget our sin. So let's keep remembering the cross every day, especially when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But let's also remember that that meal, it's just a snack. It's just a muesli bar to keep you going till dinner time. Because the Lamb is coming again. He will bring the kingdom in full. And if you ever feel underwhelmed by the Lord's Supper sometimes, if you're just frustrated because the struggle with sin just never seems to end, or you just feel like the work of sharing the gospel and doing kingdom work never seems done, be encouraged. There is a day coming where we'll feast in heaven. There's a day coming when the harvest will be complete and the struggle will be over and sin and death will vanish. And we'll no longer eat this meal to remember Jesus. We'll eat this meal with Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that this really private, personal moment has been recorded for us in your word, and that we can join those 12 disciples sitting at that table and hear you speaking to us. Thank you that this morning, again, you offer us your body and your blood in our place. Thank you that there is complete forgiveness for anyone here this morning who has not yet thrown themselves on you and said, I need that gift. Lord, would today be the moment when they take it? And for the rest of us, Lord, who've maybe already tasted it, would you help us to taste it again and to keep going back to it and to look forward to an amazing banquet in the kingdom of God one day? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.